as we look at this verse that we've been looking at here in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Will you read this with me? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's that word gentleness. What is gentleness? Well, there's a Greek word for it here in the Greek language. If we were reading our Bible in Greek, we'd find this Greek word. The Greek word means humility. It means meekness. It means mildness. The MacArthur Study Bible says it this way. It's a humble and gentle attitude that's patiently submissive in every offense while having no desire for revenge or retribution. That's a tall order, don't you think? Let me read that again. A gentle attitude that's patiently submissive no matter what the offense is against us while having no desire for revenge or retribution. Can anyone say that's you 100% of the time? I can't. I don't think any of us can. Moses had to exercise this trait quite a bit with the children of Israel in the wilderness, didn't he? The people were constantly complaining. Even his brother and sister got into it and started going against Moses. Then there's the golden calf and all these things where they were worshiping this golden calf. If it wasn't for Moses, it's quite possible that God would have got rid of the Jewish people and started over. There's this passage where Moses and God are talking. Moses says, God, these are your people. This was your idea. And Moses is talking to God. Look at what it says in Numbers 12 in verse 3. It says, Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. What is this thing about gentleness that Moses had, or this thing about meekness? Well, it has to do with gentle strength. It has to do with gentle force. It has to do with the idea that you have all this power, like a Harley Davidson, or you have all this strength, like my friend with the tattoos, but you use it in a very gentle way. You have all this power, but it's reserved. It doesn't just get used however you want to use it. Another way of saying this is mildness or tameness. Some talk about this Greek word in referring to an animal, like a horse that's bridled. This horse has all this strength, but when you put that bridle on it, it holds back that power. It makes the horse more gentle. Billy Graham commented on this word. He said the word gentleness meant far more than it does in modern English. It carried the idea of being tamed. Until tamed by the Holy Spirit, Peter was a rough and ready character. Gentleness enjoys a quiet strength that confounds those who think it is weakness. So gentleness and meekness are not weakness. They do not equal weakness. Someone said a phrase that caught my attention one time is that we ought to be hard on problems, but we ought to be soft on people. Okay? Hard on problems. There are lots of problems in our world, and we should be hard on those things. And we should be praying that God's will would be done here on earth as it is in heaven. But when it comes to the way that we deal with people, God wants us to be soft with people. He wants us to give them grace. I remember one time I couldn't meet my fulfillment with a group I was a part of. And I called up the guy and I was like, I can't do it. I'm not going to be able to make it. And I remember what he said. He said, Vinny, there's always grace. I was like, wow. I wish that were true everywhere I live and everywhere I go, that there's always grace. So hard on problems and soft on people. Let's talk about you for a moment. What does gentleness look like for you? You have physical strength. You have emotional strength. You have spiritual strength. And gentleness would be when all of those things are under control, when they're being used appropriately at the right times, at the right places, with the right amount of you exerting that strength. That's gentleness. Okay? So now that we know what gentleness is, why do we need gentleness? Well, I thought about it for myself. I don't know about you, but I have a tendency to be self-absorbed, to be prideful, to use my physical strength or my emotional strength or my spiritual strength in a less than gentle way sometimes. So sometimes I have three girls, and they kind of like to wrestle. So we wrestle. But every once in a while, they kind of get out of hand, and they start hitting me maybe a little bit harder than they should or whatever. And the thing is, when they get out of control, it's kind of easy for me also to get out of control. Now, what's true of a little wrestling match with our kids is also true about life, I believe, that we may be having interaction with somebody, and they start not playing by the rules. And so we go, gloves off. I'm not going to play by the rules either. I remember one time I was on a ministry team in a church, and I found myself being the longest standing member of this particular team. And I was frustrated with the way the group was going, and I wanted to exert my strength in the group. And I wanted to use my seniority. But God kept telling me, Vinny, instead of doing that, what I want you to do is I want you to ask for the other group members' help. I was like, well, that's kind of weird. He said, don't make this about them needing you on this team. Make it about you needing them on this team. He said, I've given you strength and I've given you power, but I want you to use it in a gentle way. So I need gentleness. And the reason I need gentleness is because it doesn't always come natural to me. And I'm sure for many of you, maybe gentleness doesn't come naturally either, especially when you're provoked or especially when you're frustrated. What comes naturally is to use our power in ways that can actually be hurtful or harmful rather than helpful. But let me turn the tables for a minute and let this not just be about how we are treated by others, but let's talk about how others may treat us. I want you to imagine that we are part of the church at Corinth. This was a very carnal church, a church that had a lot of problems in it. And some people in our congregation are saying that Paul, who's been a mentor of ours, isn't stable and that his ministry doesn't mean anything. And some of us are deliberately sinning and we have no desire at all to repent from our sins. So you get the idea of what we're dealing with as a church. Now, here's what Paul says to us. Let's pretend we're the church of Corinth. He says, some of you have become arrogant as if I were not coming to you. So Paul's not there, but he's writing this letter to them. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing, and then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. Now watch this. What do you prefer, Corinthian church? What do we prefer? Shall I come to you with the rod of discipline, or shall I come to you in love and with a what? Gentle spirit. So Paul says, hey, I'm writing this letter. I haven't been there yet. I'm coming. What do you prefer? Do you want me to come this way, or do you want me to come this way? I prefer when people come to me with gentleness instead of with a rod. So the golden rule would say that I need to develop gentleness because most of the time that's what I prefer. So that's what others prefer, I would imagine, and what they need. Most of the time, that's what we need is gentleness. I learned this principle while working in high school. I worked for a Fortune 500 company called McDonald's. And it was amazing how the gentle managers, not the general managers, but the gentle managers got so much more out of me. I produced so many more burgers and fries and all the things I was behind the counter making. But when someone came along and they were not gentle with me and they were harsh with me, it's like I couldn't do anything. I just shut down. I made less burgers. I went slower. I just couldn't take the yelling and the, hey, get this done, what's the matter with you kind of thing. I imagine that's the same for a lot of us. If we need it in business, how much more do we need it in a place like the church where we're family members and every once in a while we get on each other's nerves? There are times when we need to bear with one another for the sake of the unity of our church. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 4. He said it this way, be completely humble and gentle. Be completely humble and gentle. You see, we need to be gentle because the unity of the church is at stake and the mission of the church. If we're not unified, we can't carry out the mission that Jesus has for the church, which is that we are the hope of the world. There is no other plan for God saving the world than using his church, using you and I. So we need this thing called gentleness, for sure. Now, you might say to me this morning, hey, I'm a gentle kind of person. That's just how I am. Again, like the other fruit of the Spirit that we've talked about in previous weeks, we're not talking about a natural or a temperamental or a personality-driven gentleness. What we're talking about today is a supernatural gentleness. It can only come from God's Spirit. It's a fruit of God's Spirit in our lives. Even the most gentle of us this morning have times when we react. We have times when we may take revenge on someone in our minds or physically, or actually, or we may misuse our power in some way. All right? So if gentleness is such an important fruit for the Holy Spirit to develop in our lives, we should expect plenty of opportunities for us to actually exercise this particular trait. And the scripture gives us at least two that I wanted to share with you this morning. And so what are the specific situations where we may exercise gentleness? We see in Galatians 6:1, here's what it says. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person, what? Gently. So there it is. Here's a situation that I can exercise my gentleness. I can restore those who have sinned. When someone close to you or close to me is caught in a sin, we have two extremes that we can go to. One, we can say nothing, which would be an extreme. Or on the other hand, what we could do is try to restore that person, but do it in a really, really rough way. Or really come down hard on them and not try to restore them at all. The Bible says, no, restore them, but I want you to do this in a very gentle way. Maybe like a doctor, you know, resetting a bone. It's going to take some force, but we want it to be as gentle a force as is necessary to reset that broken bone. Let me give you a real life example. I was frustrated with a particular person I was in a relationship with, and I felt like they were headed down the wrong path, but I couldn't put my finger on it. I didn't have enough information to say something. And I felt God was telling me to bring up my concerns to the person. I was waiting for the right time. I knew God wanted me to just lovingly confront them. By the time I confronted them, it turned out it looked like they were already on the path and they weren't going to get off this path. Months later, the man I'm talking about gave me a perfect opportunity to speak into his life. He kind of like lobbed a softball over the plate, and here it was. I was like, all right, here's the opportunity, God, that you have given me to speak into this man's life. And just like when a softball is coming over the plate and it's just the right height, I mean, I just wanted to knock this one out of the park. I wanted to back up the truth, dump truck of truth, and just like let this guy have it, basically. And right before I did, I heard the Spirit of God saying to me something like, what's the gentlest way that you can deliver this truth of mine? So it turns out I gave it to him in the gentlest way I could, and he heard what I said, and he received it. Praise God. He even remembers me having said something to him a few years earlier, the same kind of thing, and he brought that up and actually made a little joke. Which I knew he got it, but he also didn't feel like I, you know, dumped it all on him. Right now, there's someone here, and you know someone whose life is getting caught up in sin. But maybe this isn't just about them. Maybe this is also about you. Maybe this is about you having a chance to grow in gentleness in the way that you restore that person. Maybe Jesus wants you to restore them the same way he would restore them if he were here today. So that's one situation. Let's look at another situation where we can exercise gentleness. Peter is talking to the Christians about unbelievers who persecute believers because of their faith. And Peter says it this way. He says, who's going to harm you if you are eager to do good? This is in 1 Peter chapter 3. Who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But he says, of course, this is a broken world. This happens. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with what? Gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. So boil it down. What is Paul saying, or Peter saying here? He's saying to witness to those who have no hope. Some of you are looked down at. Some of you are bullied because you are a Christian. Maybe it happens at work. Maybe it happens in your family. People try to discredit your faith and try to discredit you. I might expect someone like Peter, an old crusty fisherman, to tell you to fight fire with fire, to take the gloves off with these people, to let them have that dumb truck of truth that we talked about. Instead, he says, do not fear them, but revere Christ. He says Christ is the most important thing here. Jesus' opinion of you is what matters most. Then Peter says to give those kind of people the reason for the hope that you have. He tells us to see this as an opportunity to grow in our gentleness. Okay, so those are just two situations where we can exercise gentleness. Maybe you can think of others, that those scriptures aren't exhaustive. There are lots of opportunities for you and I to grow in gentleness. We got to figure out what those situations are and ask God to help us. But let's flip this around for a moment, because there's some people that may be here this morning, and you may be one of those people who's without hope. And you're here in a church today, so I would assume you don't go around persecuting Christians, right? That you're not actively involved in that. If you're here at church today, you're probably somewhat interested in Jesus. Here's what James is Jesus' brother, Jesus' earthly brother, and here's what James says. He tells us to humbly accept the word planted in us, which can save you. Okay, so this word that we're supposed to humbly accept is the Bible. The Bible is like a seed, and this morning this seed is getting planted into your heart. And you have a chance to humbly accept the word this morning. And as it says here, if you do accept it, it will save you. It will give you hope. Maybe someone brought you here today, and maybe after church, you may speak with them about this. They may be able to explain what it means to humbly accept God's word. Here at the end of our service, we'll have some people up here that will pray for you. They will help explain what this all means to you. This is the most important thing you will ever do, is to humbly accept God's word, the good news that Jesus died to save you. You in gentleness or humility, accepting Jesus' gentleness and humility, where he died for you on the cross. All right, now I have to answer the question that we originally set forth to answer with this entire series, and each week we bottom line it right here. The million-dollar question is this: how do we get from where we are now in our gentleness to where God wants us to be? How do we get to maturity on this idea of gentleness? Now, the context of the next verse I want to read is Paul speaking to his protege, Timothy. And he says that there are people who are pursuing financial gain. Do any of you know people who pursue financial gain? I mean, like, that's one of their number one goals. This is what Paul's talking about when he is talking to Timothy. And look what he says in 1 Timothy 6 in verse 11. He says, but you, Timothy, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and what? Gentleness. He tells Timothy, I want you to pursue this thing called gentleness. You've got to pursue it. If you want to get from where you are today to where God wants you to be in maturity and gentleness, you have to pursue it. As much as other people pursue financial gain, think about those people who every day go to the convenience store, they put down their $5 or $10, and they try to win the lotto or the mega bucks or whatever's out there. They're consumed with, I've met people, they can't stop doing it. They drop tons and tons and tons of money on those things, trying to pursue financial gain. It's like their whole world. See, what I want you to see is why Paul makes this contrast. this thing is there for the taking. Financial gain is there for the taking. Try to get it. You might get it. It's the same thing with pursuing gentleness. We have to take it. It's there for us. We have to pursue it. Paul says, don't be pursuing financial gain, but pursue gentleness and all these other things. I don't know if you know it, but our church is a Pokemon site. And the way I found out about it, I was reading an article about this, and it said lots of churches are Pokemon sites. And I was like, is our church a Pokemon site? And so I downloaded the app. It was the only way I could figure it out. Downloaded the app. And I'm like, what is this? This is weird and whatever. And it said, like, I started looking around for these Pokemon characters. So I went around my phone like this, and I'm holding it, and I can see everything in front of me through the camera of my phone. And I'm looking. All of a sudden, I go out the side of my office, and in the bushes is a Pokemon character. Apparently, he was there all along, and I didn't know it, right? I had to go, and I had to pursue him. And I threw something at him and locked him into this little ball. I have no idea what that means, but I kept going, and I saw this big thing out in front of me, and it took me to the church sign. And I went out to the church sign, and I touched something there, and it said, this is a Pokemon gym. Who knew? Anyway, talk to me after the service if you want to know about what all that's about. But that Pokemon was there the whole time. I had to download the app and then pursue to see that he was actually there. What if gentleness, this trait that God and the Holy Spirit wants to give us, is always there, but we have to pursue it, we have to go after it, we have to grab it? You know, no one ever grew in gentleness by accident. It just doesn't happen. We don't grow by accident. We grow because we're intentional about it. If God is speaking to you today about gentleness, I would encourage you, perhaps today's a day for you to commit to pursuing this thing with all you've got, as much as those people are pursuing the Pokemon game and these characters. If you pursue gentleness, my question is, where's the most likely place that you might find it? Paul was confronting some serious issues in the church at Corinth. We mentioned that earlier. A group within the church was just wrecking Paul's reputation as a man of God. And Paul was frustrated with his people, for sure. But look at what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, the second book that he wrote to them. He says, by the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. By the humility and what? Gentleness of Christ. Paul knew that he didn't have the gentleness within him, so he borrowed it from Jesus. And he said, I'm appealing to you on Jesus' gentleness. Right now, I don't want to really be that gentle with you. I just want to come there and set everything right in the church and get on all your cases. But I take the gentleness of Christ, and I put it in front of me, and I appeal to you that way. So maybe you need to borrow Jesus' gentleness today. Look at Colossians 3 and verse 12. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with humility and what? Gentleness. See, we're God's chosen people. We're set apart, and God has given us clothes, and he's placed them in our wardrobe. Every once in a while, I come into my closet, and there's new clothes in there. My wife's gone out to wherever, and she's bought me some new clothes, and I have some clothes in there I didn't have before. I didn't know I had. And maybe today you didn't know that there was gentleness in your closet, that the Holy Spirit has placed it there. And that's Jesus' gentleness, not really yours, but you have to put it on. There's someone here today that's dealing with another person, and you know you need gentleness when it comes to the way that you handle that other person, but you realize that you don't have that item of clothing right now. You don't have it on. And so you go into your closet, and you see that Jesus' gentleness is there, and he's going to let you borrow that gentleness. He's going to let you put it on. I don't know if when we were growing up, and I had a friend, I stayed over at his house a lot, and so a lot of times we ended up swapping clothes. I needed to borrow some of his clothes or whatever. And you know, I'd wear his shirt once, twice, three times. The more I started wearing it, I kind of started to like become mine now, right? So we borrow Jesus' gentleness, and after a while, it starts to feel like it belongs on us, like it belongs to us. I want to encourage you, if that's you today and you know that you're supposed to be dealing in gentleness with somebody, go into the closet, put it on. Trust me, it will fit you, it will work, and it will look good on you too. All right, you might ask, how do you know that Jesus' gentleness will work for me? Well, because Jesus' gentleness worked for him. He was gentle with the woman who was caught in adultery. He was gentle with the woman at the well who had five previous husbands. The one man that she was living with wasn't her husband. He was gentle with his slow-to-believe disciples. He was gentle with the person who betrayed him to death. He was gentle with the people who actually put him to death. He's gentle with you. He's gentle with me when we fail him all the time. So I know the gentleness of Jesus will work for you because our entire faith hinged on his gentleness and hinged on his humility, a humility that took him to the cross for us. You and I were saved in great measure by his gentleness. His gentleness worked then, and it will work now. Jesus said of himself, look at it on the screen here, I am gentle and humble in heart. Gentleness isn't something that Jesus does. Gentleness is something that Jesus is. He can't help but be gentle. He's our model for gentleness, and he's our power for gentleness. So if you're wondering where you're going to get it, you're going to get it from Jesus. I'd like to pray now, and I'd like to actually use the words of Charles Wesley, who's one of the founders of the Methodist Church movement. I think he wrote this song, and I'd like to use it as a prayer this morning. Let's pray. Lamb of God, I look to thee. You will my example be. You are gentle, you are meek and mild. You were once a little child. Gladly I would be as thou art. Give me your obedient heart. You are pitiful and kind. Let me have your loving mind. Let me above all fulfill God, my heavenly Father's will. Never his good spirit grieve, only to his glory live. You did live to God alone. You never sought your own. Yourself you never did please. God was all your happiness. Loving Jesus, gentle Lamb, in your gracious hands I am. Make me Savior what you are. Live yourself within my heart. I shall then show forth your praise, serve you all my happy days. Then the world will always see Christ, the Holy Child, in me.